ready? I thoroughly enjoyed the horn. I more enjoyed his red face. I thought that was absolutely, absolutely amazing. It is good to be here this morning. Thank you so much for being here and joining us. Did you get that extra hour of sleep in? Did you? Good, because you're going to need it, because I'm going to put you right to sleep. I was told when I asked, how much time do I have? As long as you would like. Whoa, are you in trouble, folk? You're in great trouble. I am not usually a short-winded preacher, but I am really excited just to be here. Thank you for that opportunity. It's been fun to be here the last few months. We've been here on Wednesday nights from time to time when we don't have services, and thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship of several of you sweet folk, and so I'm delighted to be here. We did have notes. I think most of you got them when you came in, but I want to give you a quiz, first of all. I know that when we come to church talking about quizzes and tests, that's probably going to turn you off right away. But this one's pretty easy. I want to give you some phrases, and I want to want you to just determine in your mind, yes, it's in the Bible, or no, it's not in the Bible. Okay? The gist might be close, but basically we're just testing to see, is this phrase from the Bible? Here's the first one. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. In the Bible or not? No, you got it. See how smart you are? Man shall not live by bread alone. Do you remember when it's spoken about? Remember where? Jesus, when he is in the temptation, and Satan wants him to change the rocks. Okay, how about this one? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Actually, the idea is in the scriptures, but the phrase comes from Poor Richard's Almanac by Benjamin Franklin. The idea, you're right, when somebody said from Proverbs, Proverbs 13 talks about the parent who withholds correction does not love their child. So the concept is there. But the phrase itself, that's not from the Bible. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. No, no. A dog returns to his vomit. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is in the Bible, Proverbs 26. Idle hands are the devil's tool. Some of you aren't sure. It's not there. It's not there. Okay. God helps those who helps themselves. No, it's not in the Bible. Okay. Honesty is the best policy. No, it's not in the Bible. The concept, okay, but not the phrase. How about this one? Birds of a feather flock together. No. Okay. It doesn't come there. A good name is better than precious ointment. Yeah, that's from Ecclesiastes. Okay. My breath is strange to my wife. What do you think? It is. Yeah, it's from the book of Job when he's lamenting how terrible it is. Even my breath puts off my wife, basically. He that has an ear, let him hear. Yes, several times in the book of Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You just read it. Isaiah 6. Here we go, through this passage, Isaiah 6. It's an excellent, wonderful passage, especially for us today. There's a lot of things that we can relate to out of this text that Isaiah is experiencing. Let me see if I can put it this way. We read in the very first phrase, we read the idea, in the year that King Uzziah died. It is something that's really troubling to Isaiah and a lot of the people at the time when this vision takes place, because they are losing their great king. Isaiah has been the king of Israel now for 52 years. That means that most of the people living at that time, they've never known any other leader except for Uzziah. Uzziah. Uzziah has been the king for 52 years. And Uzziah has been a powerful king. He's been a good king, not a perfect. But he's been a good king over the land of Judah for the last 52 years. He has done building programs. He has done some campaigns. In fact, he led the Jewish people in several different battles against the Arabs and against the Philistines, who had been their traditional enemies, and he had defeated them.
But more importantly, Uzziah had formed a coalition of five other nations, and together under his leadership, they have fended off the Assyrians. Don mentioned this in the Sunday School Hour. The Assyrians were a very powerful group of people at this moment. They were growing for the last 150 years, expanding their territory. And they have now reached all the way with their ugly hand into the region of what we would call Palestine, in the region of Israel, Judah, who have been divided now for a number of years. And so the Assyrians are a wicked, cruel, vicious people. In fact, they were a type of people that what they would frequently do when they would come in and conquer a city is that they would take the leaders of the city and, if I can be real graphic without being too gross, they would skin the leaders alive and hang their flesh on the walls just to be a repellent against any rebellion. And when they came, and they typically would split people up, intermixed people, so they couldn't have revolt. They were one of the cruelest and most wicked peoples of the Old Testament. In fact, there's a prophet told to go and preach to their capital city, and he doesn't want to go. Do you remember who runs away? Jonah. He's told to go to the capital city of Nineveh and preach the word of God, because they're a despicable people. Well, what has happened is they have come and they're on the borders of the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah, and they're trying to reach all the way down into Egypt. But Uzziah has led the forces in repelling them and keeping them at bay. Now, in 17 years from this text, they're going to come in and invade. And they're going to wipe out the northern 10 tribes. And so there's this pressure. There's this terrorist nation that are constantly threatening the people. And the people say, hey, we got Uzziah to protect us. He's beaten them in battle. He's defended us. But all of a sudden, he's died. Do any of you remember when great tragic situations hit our country? For instance, any of you who are alive at the time, do you remember where you were in 1963 of November when President Kennedy was assassinated? Do you remember that? It made such an impact. Do you remember where you were at that time? Okay. Do you remember where you were when the space shuttle blew up? Okay. Do you remember where you were when the towers fell? Okay. We remember those things. They make an impact. Here the people have lost the king. After 52 years, how would they feel? Right? Would they feel disillusioned? Would they feel like, what do we do now? This guy has been our protector. This guy has been our defender. And he has made us prosperous. And now we just don't know what to do. And so at that moment, all of a sudden, God gives Isaiah a vision. What does Isaiah see? In the vision. We read it already. What does he see? Okay, he sees angels. Okay. The seraphims are called the seraphs in this passage. Okay. What else does he see? It's an unusual vision. Because he sees something that, according to Exodus 32, if people see this, they die. Do you know what I'm referring to? Moses said, Lord, I want to see your face. He said, you can't. Because if you see the face of the Lord, you're going to die. But we read in verse 1, who does he see in this vision? I saw also who? The Lord. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. And at the very end, for mine eyes have seen who? The King, the Lord of hosts. Now, according to Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 41, when Jesus refers to this account, he said, Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. He saw him on his throne. So this is a very unusual vision for somebody to see. But God gave it to Isaiah at that moment when everything was in turmoil. Why? Why does God give Isaiah this vision? This isn't the first time that Isaiah has conversation with the Lord. He's been called to ministry in chapter 1. Why does God give him this vision at this time? Why do you think that might be? I think it's probably encouragement. It's probably to just reassure him. It's probably because Isaiah is like the people. What do we do? Where do we go? Have you ever been in a moment in your life where the politicians seem to be in absolute chaos and you don't know what they're doing? Has that ever occurred in your lifetime? Okay. Have you ever faced, let's be more personal, have you ever faced a situation where you don't know about your job status for the next weeks? You are in an uncertain time because you are now doctoring over something and they have suggested the big C might be involved. And you can't eat or sleep without thinking about it. Or all of a sudden, something has happened in your family. Something has happened to a loved one. Some of you have experienced a loss of a loved one, a death of a spouse, a death of a parent, a sibling. And doesn't life all of a sudden at that moment seem like, I just don't know which way is up. I'm not sure about tomorrow. I would just as soon go to sleep and stay sleeping so I can dream away the hurt of this life. Well, that's where Isaiah's at. That's where the whole group of people are at. They don't know exactly what's going to happen with the loss of the king. They don't know what gas prices are going to be next week. They don't know what taxes will be like next week. They don't know if there's going to be another terrorist attack. They don't know what life's going to be like for their kids and their grandkids. Do you ever wonder like that? Ever have those doubts yourself? And so all of a sudden Isaiah gets a message from the Lord, and the Lord is giving it to Isaiah to pass on to the people. What is that message? What does he want Isaiah to learn and to tell the people that they need to learn and practice? I think it's this. No matter what is going on around you, no matter what is going on around you, you and I need to be faithful to the one who is above us. No matter what's going on here, this way, we need to remain faithful to the one who's up here, the Lord God of hosts. And there's two reasons why in this text. Why we should remain faithful no matter what the difficulties we face, no matter what the questions we face, no matter what the circumstances around us, here's why we should remain faithful. It is number one this, God is still God. God is still God. Oh, we get so upset over elections. We get upset over who doesn't get into the elections or who does get into the elections. But my friend, God is still God. No matter who is in the White House, God is still God. No matter what happens with our jobs, no matter what happens with our health, God is still God. He hasn't vaporized. He hasn't disappeared just because circumstances get very, very difficult. But we think that. We respond that at the moment like, where are you, God? God is still God. In fact, dissect the verses with me. As we just go through it just a little bit, what do you see about this God who is still God? I see this. He is still on his throne. Even though Uzziah is dead, even though there is a threat at the door of the nation, even though the economy now is going to be disrupted, God is still on the throne. We read about it in verse 1. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sit upon the throne. Let me add this as well. Not only is God still God because he sits on the throne, God is still God. He still has great power. Look at the verse. Look at the verses with me. How do you see power revealed? God's great power. What little phrases do you see in like verse 1 that indicate power, authority? High and lifted up. Absolutely. Any other phrases? But maybe I need to explain this one. Our King James says his train fills the temple. What's he mean by train? Choo, 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 choo. That one? What's he mean by train? What are you thinking? It's more than his presence. It has to do with his clothing, exactly. It's that idea of his robe. And in ancient days, robes were very important. You know, how they would display, and they would usually show great power, great authority, but not only the color of the robes, but like Joseph,
getting the robe of many colors, showing that he was elevated above his brothers. But oftentimes in royalty, they would have these trains that would even have embellished on them pictures of who their authority is over. And the longer the train, the more peoples they were over. God's train, God's robe, it is what? What does he say in the end of the verse? He says that this robe fills the entire temple. This is showing his great power. What else do you see in verse 2? What displays God's power in verse 2? Or should we say, who displays God's power in verse 2? The seraphim, the burning ones, who have two wings, the word twain is two, two wings that they do the flying, they do the moving about their feet and all different. What are these angels who are extremely powerful creatures, what are they saying about God? Holy, 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 okay? They're exalting him, okay? Showing us that he still has power. Oh, let's keep on going. Let's go down to verse 4. Do you see any indication of great power in verse 4? What's that? The post of the door, the word for the post of the door, literally the idea, the foundations of that where the door is at, that when they're speaking about God, when God is speaking, there is this vibration that is taking place. Kind of like it fits exactly your lesson where the house is shaken when the Spirit comes in. But then it says that the smoke fills, that smoke is very likely what we're talking about is the Shekinah glory. The presence of the Lord that showed up at the temple. The presence of the Lord that led the Jewish people through the wilderness. It has not faded away. Typically, what happens to smoke? Does it dissipate over a period of time? Not this case. Not this case. God, you just go through this entire passage, and it keeps on talking about this idea that God has great power. But something else that stands out to me, not only is he on the throne, not only does he have great power, he has not weakened at all. Uzziah is dead. What about God? Isn't this ironic? Who is the real king of Israel, of the Jews? Who was supposed to be? What was God's plan for them? God would be the king. How did they end up having human kings? They begged for them. They wanted them. But God said, I am still the king. The human king is dead. What about the divine king, the real king? What do you see in the verses? Is he dead? He's still there. He's alive, and he is still on his throne. So he hasn't weakened at all. What else do you see about God? He's over his creation. His whole, it talks about him being over those angels. It talks about the whole earth is full of his glory. In fact, he is not, and this is really important. This is a concept that in Bible days, they thought there was a God that was very local. Their whole concept, superstition, and the Jews thought this too at times, that God was limited to certain areas. That's why at times they had to carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle so that we'd have God with us, almost like people with their charms today. And they didn't realize that God fills how much of the earth? God is all over all the earth. But they adopted at times some of that concept, like the Assyrians. The Assyrians had the idea that there was local gods. In other words, there was a God of Sinking Springs. There's a God of Myerstown. There's a God of Lebanon. And who is the most powerful God? The one who would help his group of people beat the next town or have more success than the next town. And so what Isaiah is being told is God's power fills how much? Just Judah, did it say? Yes, no? No. How much? What does he say about the glory of the Lord? The whole earth is filled with the glory. Where the Jews, if they're thinking like most of their neighbors, they're almost being beaten by the Assyrian gods. And Isaiah is going to relay to them, no. Our God is still powerful even though the Assyrians are a threat. Even though that they're challenging us, our God is still on the throne. Even though we may be faced with difficult times in our culture, are there some threats to the stability of culture in America right now? Yes, no? Are things seeming as good being called evil and evil being called good? Okay, does the world seem like it's turning upside down? Okay, is God still in charge? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Okay, we don't like what he's allowing to happen, but he is still in charge. He hasn't lost anything. And does God still interact with creation? Let me rephrase it this way. I had it down. God still interacts with creation. I rephrased it for right now. He still cares. God still cares. How do I know in this text that God still cares? Well, he meets with Isaiah. He has a message for the people of Judah. God still cares. He hasn't at all given up. He hasn't at all forgotten about the Jews. He hasn't forgotten about Isaiah. Have you ever forgotten your kids? Oh, none of you would say, I have. Okay, so we have four kids, okay, that are, you know, birthed into our family, and they survived my parenting. There's four of them. And when we had the third one, she was about as old as the baby here today, about 7-6 weeks. And my wife was deciding she's going to take a walk with one of the ladies from church, and they're going to go down to the park and just do a walk. And so when she was leaving the house, she said, by the way, the two older kids are going with me. You got the baby. The baby's in the house sleeping. Okay? Well, it's been 4 years since we had a baby in the house. And I was doing an outdoor project, and none of you men would do this. My wife's talking, and I'm kind of just, yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, none of you would do that. You would hear your wife, and you would take note of everything. Me, I was just still doing the project, and I was listening. You know, for me, it would have been like, he that has an ear, let him. Yeah, okay, I heard, but not really. And so I'm doing the project, and I thought, hey, she went for a walk. I should go up there and sneak and scare her. So I ran up to the park, and I'm at the park, and there's this, around this lake at the park, there's this path, and I got to the spot where, hey, there's a bunch of bushes and trees, I'll just hide here, I'll jump out, and I'll scare her. So I'm hiding by the trees, and she's coming by, here comes Deb with her friend Sue, and I jump out and say, hey! And Deb screams, so does Sue. Well, actually, Deb didn't scream, she just went, huh? And she gave me this really, you know how those looks of the Holy Spirit through your wife? Okay. She looked at me and she just, where's the baby? That's right. We have a baby. I'll see you later. Okay. And I ran home as fast as I could, you know, to make sure that the baby was fine and the kid was fine. You know, the baby slept right through it. We needed counseling for years after that, because when she got home, things were a little bit, yeah, she didn't murder me, okay. Do you ever have moments where you forget your kids? I didn't say if you wanted to, okay, I said, did you ever have that happen? Here in this passage, God doesn't forget the people. He doesn't forget him. In fact, God is so concerned and so caring for it. You know what's amazing? God is still on the throne. He's there. He's still God. The angels are worshiping him. He still cares about his creation. He still has power. He still interacts, and he is still worthy of praise and honor. Even though Isaiah and the people may be going through some difficult times, it is clear God deserves praise and honor and worship, because he's still God. So I look at this text and I say, okay, what about us today? We may be in uncertain times. We may be in troublesome situations. We may be like our world is upside down. You may be in distraught over medical issues, over family issues, over financial issues. You may be struggling, but God is still God, and he deserves to be praised. God is still God. So no matter what is going on around me, I should still be faithful to the one above me, because he is still God. He still cares. He still has power. He knows what's going on. But can I give you the second reason why we should remain faithful? Because God is still at work. He is still at work. In the text, what is interesting is after we see this greatness and this power of God Almighty, Isaiah is going to respond. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And then it talks about an angel ministering. And I want to jump down into the passage in a little bit further, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord asked a question. What is the question? Verse 8. Okay, the rest of it. Okay, obviously there's several things right here. The us indicates something to every one of us. God is speaking, but he says us. What does that tell you about God? On a theological level. Is there many gods? No, there's one God, one Lord, but he is three persons. So you have an indication of multiplicity of persons within the Godhead. You also have at this one verse, you have that God has a plan. Even though things are topsy-turvy, God still has a plan. And you have this idea that in God's plan, God wants somebody to represent him, to take out his truth. He wants to get his word disseminated even in upside-down situations. There is still a message to be given. And what's interesting, he says, okay, who is going to go for us? And Isaiah is going to volunteer. So he asks for someone willing to represent him no matter what. And I have several what's here. No matter how evil the society around. He is saying, Isaiah, you see me in my glory. Are you willing to go and represent me? To who? To the Jewish people, to give them assurance. But at this moment, the Jewish people, they are not doing well before God Almighty. If you go back to chapter 5, you will read multiple times, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. Whenever you read that W-O-E, that is indicative that judgment is about to come. You are severely doing something bad. It is really, this is a really difficult time. And yet God still wants these people who know better, who have his word in the past, and who now have rebelled against him, he still wants to give them truth. And he wants somebody to take the truth to them. He hasn't given up on those people. And he says, who will go to me, no matter how wicked the society around you, Isaiah, will you go? Do you ever feel like we live in a wicked society? Does God still want them to hear the truth? He does. You may have given up on them. You may have said that they deserve to be destroyed, but God is not willing that any should perish. So God says, I want somebody to go. I'm still on the throne. I still want to work. Will somebody go, no matter how wicked that society that you're living in, no matter how wicked you are? Isaiah, will you go? And we know Isaiah recognizes before God his own wickedness, because we read already, as we started reading the passage, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. How does Isaiah describe himself? I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. In other words, Isaiah is saying, I sin. I do wrong. And one of the clearest ways that my evil comes out of my heart is through my mouth. Does that still happen today? Do our words reveal what's in our hearts? Absolutely. And sometimes our words, you guys would never do this, but sometimes my evil heart comes out and I say things that I definitely regret. You've never done that, I'm sure. Where all of a sudden you get harsh with a loved one. All of a sudden your evil lips, you say something about somebody that you didn't realize they were nearby. Or one of those curse words comes out. Or one of those gossip words comes out. or one of those anger words come out. And he says, that's what I am. I do the things that I don't want to do. I say the things I don't want to say. And he says, woe is me. And God, in his grace, who confirms that he is by nature an evil person, he says to him, yes, you have iniquity and you have sin. We read that in verse 7. Because that in that text, the angel goes and gets the live coal, and he takes it and puts it from the altar and puts it upon Isaiah's mouth, and he says, lo, this has touched thy lips, and your iniquity, which you have, and your sin, which you have, they have been purged. And so it's very clear. It's very clear in this passage that God is willing to use even sinful creatures. By the way, could God use angels? Are the angels willing to go? Oh, sure, they're bowing down before him. But God, in his grace, chooses to use feeble people like us. People who are sinful, but who would be faithful to him. That's an amazing thought, that God would use me. Why would God use me? Why would God use you? Why? Because of his mercy and his grace, and he still wants to work no matter what we're like, no matter how much or how little we know about the future. Isaiah says, Lord, when he's told in verse 9, go and tell the people, then hear ye indeed, but understand not. And he goes on, verse 11, Isaiah says, Lord, how long? I don't know how long. I don't have all the details. And God says, I still want to use you. Even though you don't know what the future holds, you don't know how long. You don't even know if the people are going to respond. Because he's talked about that. He says in verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes. What's he mean by that? You're going to preach. And as you preach, some of these people are going to get hard-hearted. You're going to give them the truth, and they're going to know knowledge, but they're going to shut their eyes. They're going to be individuals who will not respond to it. In fact, it's going to get so bad that for some of these people, verse 12, the Lord will remove men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But Isaiah, I still want you to go. I still want you to go and take a message, even though the majority of people are not going to listen. Even though the majority of people will not respond to the gospel. I still want you to be a beacon in this community. I still want you to share the truth. I still will work. And I want you to be faithful to me no matter what is going on around you, no matter what upsetness or topsy-turvy you experience as an individual, as a family, as a church. I am still on the throne and I am still at work. And I am going to work and I'm going to do things, but you have to take out the word. You have to give it out. And you have to disseminate it. You don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know how long it's going to be of this ministry, but you give out the word. And some of us, maybe not you, but some of us like me, we struggle with being faithful in doing that at times. We think it's somebody else's job to give out the word. It's somebody else's job. Or if we get a preacher, it'll be his job to give out the word. But we fail to remember God has given us the responsibility to share the word of God with others around us. I'm in college at the time, and I'm studying to be a preacher. I got saved when I was 17 years old, and the next year I ended up absolutely convinced God wanted me to go into ministry. And so I ended up in Bible college, and one of my jobs in Bible college, like the third and fourth years, was I was working for a car dealership. And I would go to classes in the morning. In the afternoon, evenings, I'd go to work a full-time job to keep myself in school. And when I'd go, I'd work for what's called Lindekugel Chevrolet and Cadillac, named after Dick Lindekugel's dad, who started the business there in Owatonna, Minnesota. And he inherited from his dad. And now it's second-generation business, and I'm working there, and I'm working in the area of getting the cars ready, getting them prepped. I don't do mechanic work. I do cleaning work. And, getting them as they come shipped in or after the mechanics work with them, get them absolutely everything on the exterior, interior to be perfect. Plus, I do janitorial work. Not the greatest of all jobs, but it paid the bills. And so I work there. And while I'm working there, I'm thinking I need to share the gospel with my coworkers. And I tried to, some of the guys. But the one guy I was really, really intimidated by was Mr. Lindekugel, the owner of this company. He's the owner. What would he think if I talked with him? And so there was a day that it happened. It was at the very end of my junior year. It was the last day I was working that year. The next day I was going to be leaving school, headed back to become a preacher boy and leaving for the summer, and wouldn't be back until the fall. And wouldn't you know it, actually, it was like the last day or the second last day. And Mr. Lindekugel came into my area of the garage, and he said, "Hey, Wayne," he said, "we're changing your job today. We need to take one Cadillac down to another dealership several miles away or a couple hours away, and we're going to pick up two Cadillacs and bring them back. So we're swapping with another dealership, and everybody else is busy. You're going to drive with me, and then you're going to drive one of the Cadillacs back." And so I said, "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir." So here I'm, 18, 19-year-old kid, and I'm intimidated by this guy, and now we're going to ride for an hour or 2 hours in the car together. But at the same moment, I'm thinking to myself, God, I've prayed. Give me the opportunity to talk to Mr. Lindekugel. So we're in the car, and as we're driving down the road in southern Minnesota, Minnesota's a little bit different in roads than here, okay? One, they go straight lines, okay? Here, this is Pennsylvania straight line, okay, right? So the roads are like this, and towns aren't like they're running town after town after town and things. There's in between towns, there's nothing. You can go 10 miles, and there's nothing but farmland. There's no stores, there's no gas stations until the next town. And so we're driving along, and he's asking me, "How is school?" And I'm sitting there nervous. I'm thinking, Lord, if you really want me to talk to him, have him say something that'll really prompt the conversation. And he says, "So how's school?" I said, "It's going well." He says, "What are you studying? To be a preacher, right?" "Yeah." "So what have you learned?" Right? "Stuff." "What kind of stuff?" "Bible stuff." And we're driving down a little bit, and I'm thinking, oh, man, what an idiot. What an idiot. Surely you wanted me to speak to him. And we're coming past one little town. And in Minnesota, there, you got the big church with a huge spire. In the center of every little town, whether it be a Catholic or a Lutheran church in that region. And, little hamlets. And he goes, "Hey, there's a church. What do you think they believe?" "Religion." He said, "Would they believe like you believe?" "I don't know." We drive a little bit more. We get all the way to that place, and I have not opened my mouth about the gospel. I'm going to be a preacher. I've prayed for this opportunity, but I am so intimidated, I have not opened up my mouth. And so we get out of the car, we go in, and we get the keys. He says, "By the way, you go back. I have something else to do. I'm not going straight back to Owatonna." So I get in the car, and we start driving. I'm weeping before God, saying, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for not sharing your word. I know you wanted me to. When I get back this evening, when I'm done, I'm going to go and talk to Mr. Lindekugel. Or tomorrow," because I did have that one extra day. So I go back, and I hang around, and the manager comes out, and he says, "You're here late tonight." He said, "I'm waiting to talk to Mr. Lindekugel." He said, "Oh, he called. He's not coming in tonight anymore." So I come back the next day before I head out of town, and I ask if I can talk to Mr. Lindekugel. He called in. He's not around. So that whole summer, I'm thinking, when I get back to Owatonna, I'm going to go and see him the first day I'm back in town. I'm going to go and talk. I got to go and talk to him. So I get back into school, get registered the first day. But that afternoon, I get free time. I run down. I want to see if Mr. Lindekugel's there. I walk into the place, and the manager says, "Hey, good to see you. Want your job back?" "Yeah, I want my job back. Da 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 da." We talk. "How was your summer?" "It was great. Da 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 da." And I say, "By the way, is Mr. Lindekugel here?" And he said, oh. He said, why don't you come in my office? So we go in my office, in his office, and he says, you probably didn't know this, but the last few weeks of last spring when you were a student, he and his family had difficulties, and he ended up not being with his family anymore. And he had taken his own apartment, and he was extremely distraught and really upset. And he said, then after that day that you had gone get the other vehicle, he called in a couple times, but then we didn't hear from him for a couple, few more days. And the manager said, finally, after about a three-day period, I went to his place, and I checked out his apartment because I had a key. His luggage was still there. Everything was there, but we couldn't find him. And we went down to the rented garage thinking we'll check if his car is there, and when they opened it up, there he was. He had hung himself. I was the last person to have conversations with him that anybody knew about. I had opportunity, and I didn't take it. And I swore to the Lord that'll never happen again. It ought never to happen again, but what about you? That's my sordid story of not representing Christ. What about the people you work with? What about your family? What about the ones that God said, who will go for me? And he uses you. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be the one to go to people, even though you have unclean lips but have been forgiven. He says, you can go. I will use you. Do you speak up? God is still God, and he still wants to work. And he will still use you if you are willing to go out and speak for him. How do I know that? Because this is what God wants. We already read about it. We're in verse 8. I want somebody to go and represent me. Because Isaiah said, I will go not only because of this is what you want, but because of what you have done for me. Pictured in the text is, you have purged me of my sin. You have forgiven me. You have given me a cleansing that I don't deserve. I couldn't get on my own. What we mean by that is simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died, buried, and resurrected to give us forgiveness. As I was preaching two funerals in the last 2 days, sharing with people so that they can be assured that they're going to heaven if they would trust in Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And God in his grace, when I was 16, 17 years old, God in his grace let me hear the gospel for the first time. I had grown up in a community that was like yours, you had mentioned, a community that was closed. We were told in this town of 1,000, if anybody who didn't belong to that Catholic faith, if any of them tried to move in our community, they weren't allowed. And you weren't supposed to go into the home of somebody else who wasn't of the same faith. So we were just absolutely convinced that the church was going to somehow get me into heaven. And wouldn't you know, my dad had a gas station, and we lived about a mile out of this town. Wouldn't you know, this preacher comes from 13 miles away, and he happens to get a flat tire right by our gas station. And he comes in, and he starts talking to my dad, and my dad says, I don't want to hear it. I'm not supposed to listen to it. And the preacher says, well, while you're fixing my tire, can I go and talk to these people? There's three houses here. My dad said, go and talk to them. Ours was the first house. What was my dad thinking? So the preacher goes to the very first house. It's January 3rd. The temperature in Minnesota is zero for the high that day. And he knocks on the door. My mom is there. She opens the door. He identifies herself. She will not let him in, but she wants to talk to him. So between the storm door, which is all filled with ice, they talk for 45 minutes. He shares the gospel. She accepts the literature, and she is just compelled to read it, to go over it for the next 3 or 4 days. And then she calls upon Christ as her Savior. In the next few weeks, my dad gets saved. And in the next few weeks after that, all 6 of us kids make professions of faith. Did we deserve that? No. Did God do a miraculous thing in our home? Absolutely. Did our community get mad? Absolutely. It was preached from the pulpit. You cannot do business with the Burggraffs anymore. We are running them out of this town. But God did a wonderful thing. Our business had its best financial year the next year because God was at work. All by grace that God would save somebody like me, that I would be able to hear the gospel. And what did the church tell us when my brother went in to explain his belief in Christ? You can't read the Bible. You're not supposed to read the Bible. But God did a work in our family's life. We got born again. And God just moved in our hearts. Why? Grace. Just grace of God. Amazing that God would save me. By the way, it's amazing God would save you too. No offense to you. But it's only by grace, yes? That God would save you. And so Isaiah says, because God saved us, because God was so gracious, I'm going to go for him. And because God would use him. Did you see at the very end of verse 13? But it will be that a tenth shall return. There is going to be a group of people who respond. The majority won't, but some will get saved. Some will get saved. God will use you. You as a group, you as a church, God can use you. I remember when we first went to Lebanon, February of 1979. We went to this church. My brother and I, we were seminary students. And we come to this church that's no more, less than people than this one. The church had been 200 or so people 3 years previous. But they had 3 pastors come in who worked very hard to work it down to less than 20 people. It was just the church had a horrible reputation in the town. Horrible for some of the stuff that was done. And so we come in that Sunday, and my brother was going to preach that day. And none of you have done this, but one of the guys in the back pew kept on pointing at my brother. Yeah, that would distract if you're preaching, wouldn't it? And so after the service, it was like, oh, my word, what is going on here? What's with this group? And so we were supposed to be there for the Sunday evening service as well, but my brother said, I'm not staying here. This is just a weird situation. So we got in the car, we drove out to the turnpike, and then it was like, let's change our minds. We did say we'd go back. So we drove back and did the evening service, and it was way different. It was way different. So all the way back to seminary, to Lancer, where we were that night, it was about an hour and a half drive. As we're going back, we're talking about, we should come back next week. Let's come back next week. Dave was telling me, I'll preach. You can learn how to song lead. I cannot play an instrument. I can play radios, maybe. I can't sing. I can't do anything. But we thought this would be where we're going to get some experience. This would be great. We want to be preachers. Let's go and start in this little church in Lebanon. Let's learn how to do stuff. And we had no youth group. But we started Sunday after Sunday. The first Sunday school class I taught with teens, we had 2. The next week, it grew down to 1. And we went through month after month after month, and then some people started getting saved. And one of the guys who was there in the church came to us one day and said, something's wrong. He said, what's wrong? Too many people are getting saved. Yes. Yeah, this is the way it should be. And after a few years, the church grew and grew and grew. And I eventually became the senior pastor, and it still grew. And you know, we started with less than 20 people, and we are now several hundred strong. Why? Because God is still God and still wants to work. Does God want to do a work through you people? I'm asking you. Do you think God wants to work through you? Yeah? Yeah? Well, then the question is, who will go for me? Your answer should be, here am I, send me. Father, help these folk to be faithful.
Help them not to make the mistakes I've made. Help them to be faithful to you, to give out your word,
to just work in a great way so that you, as they are faithful, you can work through them. Thank you for these folk and their Bible knowledge. Thank you for their sweet spirit. Thank you for their faithfulness. Bless them for that in the days ahead and help this ministry to prosper. Thank you. You're still on the throne. You still want to use us. Thank you for being such a great God as the one we worship this day. Amen.
If you would, take your hymnals once.